Normally, I would ask you to turn to the book of 1 John initially. We are going to go there, but actually, I'm going to direct you to go to another place first. Go to your Old Testament book and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 13. Now, for those of you that know your Old Testament, you'll remember how God told his people, the Israelites, I'm giving you a new land, and you're going to go out into it. But there's a people that are already in that land. And when you go there, you're going to discover a number of people that have, we'll just call them various spiritual options. They're followers of other gods. They're going to present these things to you, and they're going to present them sometimes in very convincing ways. And so as a result, God gave them a filter by which he wanted them to work from. And that filter had to do with what I'll call it is a spiritual compass, if you will. So again, before we look at 1 John, I just want to look at something in Deuteronomy 13. Now, I am going to have it up on the screen, even though I tricked you and told you go to it in your Bibles, because I do like to encourage you to actually go in your Bibles, sometimes make notes and use that. But I've got this up here in case you don't have one or you aren't ready. But in Deuteronomy 13, here God gives his people, it's 13 and 18, he gives his people the danger stage of the problems they were about to face when they went into this new land. And then after that, he was going to give them in chapter 18 the solutions behind what they needed to do while they were in this new land. So in Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1, he says this, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, well, let us walk after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to find out if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God is letting his people know here, there's a bit of a refining process that he was going to put them through. He was testing the hearts of the people so that he could strengthen their hearts by faith. In some ways, I see this as the Garden of Eden all over again. You have an adversary who will come in, he will present some sort of miracle or form, just like a serpent speaking, and then present a temptation. Has God said? God has not said. God knows if you do this, and then he begins to twist and contort it. So God knew his people would face that when they went here. And at times, they were going to have authenticating miracles behind them, or at least so it seems. But a miracle with the wrong message, all that is a magic show taking you off of a cliff. Now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. So just turn a few pages there to your right. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. And here Moses speaks to the people again in verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now you may say in your heart, well, how will we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now, I call this one the prophecy return policy, because if a prophet comes along in God's name and fails to present a message consistent with what God has already given his people, or he's going to do it and it's not going to come true, and the prophecy doesn't happen that way, then that individual was proven as a fraud to everyone. And so if there's no return on the prophecy, then you take that guy and you cast him out. He is a huckster. He is there to deceive you. But in both cases, there's highlighted in there, if there's a miracle or a sign that goes along with it, the miracle or the sign has to be consistent with the message, and a message that is consistent with God in his revelation. So God is giving, are you ready for this? Many of you have seen this many times before. God has given his people this stage of truth. How do you discern truth? You start at the front there, which is the bottom of this screen. You start with the word of God in scripture. And then where God has spoken, you're done. You know what God is saying. But then there are other things that sometimes we encounter in life and we don't necessarily see it fully in scripture. And that's where you've got, and we have church tradition, but what we mean is, where has the church historically stood on these issues? And then you're meant to bring your brain into this too. You're meant to reason and to think through these things. And then on top of that, you've got the general creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. You will see things in nature that affirm or highlight God and who he is. And then finally, you have your experiences. Does God use experience in your life? Everybody say, yeah. Oh, yeah, he does. And so at times, too, he'll use how you feel, your emotions behind things, too. But here is the point. When God has spoken and there's a conflict between what you see in Scripture and everything else, you go with the Word. In other words, everything else has to bow to the Word, in particular, experience. But I'll also say reason and emotion. And if your experience contradicts God's Word, you are not to reorient truth. They don't align, but for you. The Bible is not the item here that needs an update. Everything else has to align and update with what God has said. Now, having said that, now let's take our Bibles and turn almost all the way to the back in the book of 1 John chapter 4. Because here we find that John, to a degree, is going through the exact same issue with the church in his day. Apparently at the time, there's a segment of people who've come along, and they used to once be within the church, but they have since broken off from the church, and they begin to follow other teachings, teachings that in some cases might seem pretty close. But John makes a point to say they're not close at all. They've altered things along the way about Jesus. For example, it's believed that what we understand is people had come out and they'd said, you know, Jesus, when he was born, he wasn't born as God. He was born as a man. And this man was a very good man, and he was a holy man. And then at the day of that baptism, the Spirit of God descended on him at that point. And now he becomes Jesus filled with God. We would call that God in a bod. But you can't say he's fully God and fully man. This was the deception that they were bringing. And that the two remained together until his suffering and crucifixion when God left. Now, why would they do that? I don't know. Could be a number of reasons. Maybe they're trying to say, well, God can't die, so God couldn't be Jesus, so how does all that work? But they're bringing other things into the stage of truth apart from what the disciples have given these people. And so as a result, we have something that's coming along. They're using, or they're flipping the stage. And now at the front becomes things like your emotions, your experience, or your reasoning capacity. And Scripture now has to take a back seat. Or when I say Scripture, the teaching of the apostles, of the disciples. So let's see what John has to say to them about this. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world hears them. We are from God, and the one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Our Father and our God, our prayer this morning is that as we pore over these truths, you would do as we sang a few minutes ago, that you would speak. Speak, O Lord. Align our hearts to that which is true concerning yourself. And we will ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So in all 6 verses that we have here, you can basically break it down into 2 halves. And both halves are trying to determine the veracity, the truthfulness behind a teacher. First, you're going to ask whether or not the message that these individuals are presenting is from God. And so you have to examine what it is that's being said. The content has to align with what the prophets and the apostles have declared and have written down. Then you have to examine something else, and that is the speaker and their followers. And you have to look at how they live. What is it about their lives? Verse 1, he's talking about this occurrence of what is happening here. And in some cases, it might be some sort of a supernatural miracle that occurs. But at a minimum, what's happening is these, I'll call them cool new truths, are being presented, are being delivered to the church. And so as a result, you have to ask yourself, is this from God? And even if you did have signs and miracles from it, be careful. That does not necessarily mean that what you're receiving is from God. So verse 1, he's saying, test the spirits. Does it align with the apostles' teaching? Today, what we would say is, does it align with what we have in this book as a whole? Does it line up? Now, are there signs or whatever that sometimes we might see or experience that don't go along with the message? Everybody say, yeah. Yeah, it happens all the time. And it would happen at the times in the past. You think about Moses. Moses is given a message from God. He goes to Pharaoh and says, God says, do this, or otherwise the Nile's going to be turned to blood. Pharaoh turns, looks at his magicians. They turn water into blood. So they've got signs. Which one are you going to believe? You got to go with the message over the sign. You've got Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. Here's a guy who's doing some pretty amazing magical things. Are they real magic or is it sleight of hand? I don't know. But at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself, do you go with the miracle first or do you go with the message first? And so again, false prophets had gone out. And the call here to every believer, are you ready for this? It's not a call that everyone now needs to be cynical about every single thing you encounter or you experience. But at the same time, you had better not be gullible about everything you encounter and you experience. You need to look very closely and examine what is being said. What is being taught? That's your stage of truth. You've got to keep that thing straight. You start with what has God said. And ours is a day in which we are constantly being reminded that's not where you need to go. Go with your gut, or in many cases, go with the data. You know, those are the things that will give you everything you need to know. And we live in a different day and age than, my goodness, even our grandparents lived in. There was a French philosopher, René Descartes, and he made this comment, I think, therefore, what? And the idea being that if I can actually consciously think of things, this proves my existence. That day is no longer among us. Now it's, I feel, therefore, I am. And because I feel, I learn truth that fits me. True truth is what I determine because I feel it. And my question on that is, can your feelings, can your gut be wrong? Yeah. Can your feelings betray you? Absolutely they can. And sometimes what can feel like a word from the Lord is actually just a bad taco on Tuesday. It's not going along with you. And the data can be misconstrued. That's the other God we put an emphasis on. It's how we feel and the data that we can accumulate. And often today, what I find is people are looking for the cool new insights into Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that when we study Scripture or when we listen to certain gifted teachers that they might not highlight some things. Those are good things. But I caution you, you beware of the individual who's always got a new, cool insight. And this is really big these days on video and on social media, right? Because if you're going to be an influencer like that, then you have to keep coming up with new content. And you got to start pushing the boundaries on what this is. And so the exploration of the cool new insights before long begin to slip over the edge into non-truth. You've got to be careful with that. And the message always has to line up with the revelation that God has given us. It's got to line up with the gospel. Because you're going to have your Garden of Eden moment, if you haven't already, in which truth is going to be presented to you, and then the temptation is, I don't know that that's really truth. Yeah, God might have said that, but there's something else out there. And that's what we need to begin to adhere to and to hold. And the devil is very good at bringing the old lie dressed up in a very new suit. You've got to be discerning. And Hollywood, by the way, is a master of doing this and of manipulating you. I mean, they're an absolute master of this. They take your emotions and begin to move and to use your emotions such that before long, you begin to feel and you begin to hope for that which is not good. I have seen movies before in which I would know that I was being manipulated, that either a husband or a wife ought to cheat on their spouse. And before long, it's because they're not deserving and they're being treated cruelly. And then before the end of the movie, you've got a tug to start hoping that this person will enter into sin. It's a manipulation of how you feel. Y'all heard that movie, Me Before You? I didn't see it. Don't see it. You don't need to. But the premise behind it is an individual who has physical problems, decides he wants to commit suicide, and the girlfriend, I don't know if it's girlfriend, wife, or whatever it is, supports him in it. It moves you emotionally to say, this is a good thing. This is where we need to go. Does Hollywood normalize homosexuality? All the time. Watch a show, who's the only sane person on the show usually? It's the homosexual. And everybody else is completely dysfunctional. This is all part of that manipulation that happens. Does Hollywood try to twist and contort you to not look at necessarily heaven is found through the narrow gate of Jesus Christ, but through the broad gate of sincere feelings and hopes and holding to your truth as good and as well as you can? All the time they do. And if you let your feelings and you let your experiences begin to lead you, if you let merely your reasoning alone by yourself, you are very susceptible to error, ladies and gentlemen, very susceptible. And in verse 2, John gets very specific about one of the things that they were facing in that time. And he gives one test and shows how it works out in two different ways in verses 2 and verses 3. The first test is, does the teacher confess the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Is it being affirmed that Jesus is God and Jesus has come down in the flesh? That God became a man, not came down on a man, but he became a man. Not that he merely looked like a man, but he became man. He was born a man, a virgin, fully God, fully man. And John said, this is one of your defining tests on whether or not the message that you're receiving can be from God. Because I can tell you this, if it doesn't, it ain't coming from God. Now, there are other doctrines like that. I just came out of the theology class earlier this morning, just looking at the depth of what this means, that Jesus Christ is God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, and triune in nature. But are there other doctrines that are equally as important that John isn't talking about? Oh, yeah, there are. In fact, I give you a list of just a handful. You've got the substitutionary death of Jesus for sin. That sin can only be taken away because Jesus Christ paid for that sin when he went and was killed on a cross. The burial of Jesus, which means that he died. He had to pay that penalty for our sins. And then you've got the resurrection of Jesus. This is the crux of our faith, ladies and gentlemen. This is the truth that God says, that death is different from all others. If he stayed dead, he's just a martyr, and that won't save you. You've got to have a Savior, and that means he had to pay the price. Jesus had to become the second Adam to accomplish what the first Adam could not do, and then he paid that price. And these are core, ladies and gentlemen, and all revolve around what you believe about Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil is constantly presenting to you, an alteration of Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Because and in John's case, if you take away the fact that Jesus wasn't really a man, he wasn't born as a man, and he didn't die as a man, the God-man, then you change Jesus. And if you change Jesus, you change the gospel. It's that simple. Everything becomes a house of cards. Verse 2 is the positive affirmation of the incarnation. But as I said before, verse 3 just does the same thing. It answers the same question just from the negation instead of affirmation. When I look at verse 3, here's one of the things I think about. You've got someone you like, you follow online even. They're on your YouTube channel. They've got 1.2 million YouTube likes and a good charismatic smile. But if they deny the incarnation of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus, or the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. They are not progressive Christian thinkers. They are what John calls antichrist. He pulls no punches. He goes straight for the jugular. You've got to be discerning. And again, this is all a question about your content. What is it? Does the message encourage God's people to worship and to obey him as he is, as he presents himself in his word? Or does it move you towards a variation of God? And if it moves you to a variation of God, you know what it is? It's idolatry. It's something else. But the test cannot be whether or not it feels right to you. It doesn't matter how you feel. What has God said? That's where you have to land. And your emotion, your experiences, and your reasoning all have to bend the knee before what God has said. And aligning with God's spoken word or against it, ladies and gentlemen, this is a big deal in our day, because ours is a culture that says, again, you determine truth. In fact, I don't even know that this version of Stage of Truth is even entirely accurate in our day. Really, what we've done in our day is we've taken everything off the stage. There is no truth. You know what the problem with that is? You can't live it. You can't live it when someone hits your car and then you try to get insurance on it. And they go, no truth. It doesn't matter what we do. No, you can't live that way. So before long, what we do, we put our experiences and we put our emotions on here and maybe our reason. That might fit in there too, but it tends to fall more on the back of the stage. So you got to be discerning. You got to know what it is you believe and how you arrive at truth. Defining who Jesus is, though, is the crux of the issue. It presents to us the central thrust of the Christian faith, and that is, hands down, the most critical test of all. Dabble with that, you're an antichrist. And we live in a day in AI. There's a lot of stuff out there, more information access than we've ever had before. Although I will say, the longer I get exposed to AI and people who are around AI, the less I'm finding people trust it. Because you don't really know what it is that you're being presented. You don't really understand. And yet at the same time, there is a dependence and a leaning towards it. But my point is, I feel like we're more susceptible to these ideas than ever before. These deceptions, as ever before, they come to us constantly. They come to your children constantly. They come to your grandchildren constantly. And they come close a lot of times, just a little bit off, but they come close. We might say, oh yeah, the Bible has authority in your life, but they leave out the word ultimate authority in your life. So there's room for my feelings to run counter to the word of God. Oh yeah, the resurrection, that's a big deal. Yeah, we believe in resurrection. Do you believe in a resurrection of Jesus as part of the God's validation that he alone has taken away your sins? Well, there's a little bit of us in there. We got to do our part too in order to get this salvation thing going. And before long, you get close, but by being off by just a mere few degrees, you miss heaven by an eternity. And other people will. I think I beat that horse to death. Let's move on to the next part. John gives us a little bit more to consider, because it's not only examination of what it is that people are going to say, but we're also to look at how they live. And verse 4 in particular highlights to us that we're not victims of these messages, and we don't have to be, because we have, as believers, the Holy Spirit of God abiding in us. We have the Word of God combined with the Spirit of God, and we have another thing in our favor, with the people of God around us to help us in determining and learning and knowing truth and obeying it. Verse 4, he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Now, when you read that verse at first, it might seem a little bit like it contradicts itself, because, you know, you got the Spirit of God, so you don't have to be taken in. And yet, why is he writing this? Because people were being taken in. All right, so there is this thing that's happening and going on. Why emphasize this? Well, it's true that it's still true today. We see this all the time. A lot of churches today, I'll say a lot of them are mainline, but it isn't exclusively mainline churches. They have punted orthodoxy for a religious feeling. And that's not the same. but there's a lot of churches standing too. Amen. There are a lot of churches. We are not the only one. And because of that, God is at work. And John is emphasizing that because you know that you are standing in this truth and other churches are standing in this truth, you're living proof that you have and can defeat the deceptions that were conquering certain people's lives. And that doesn't have to be the case for you. I love what Jesus said in John 10. Verse 5 about his followers. He says, the stranger, they, meaning my followers, will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And when we are united under Christ, the wolves in sheep's clothing, they're going to keep coming. That's a guarantee until Jesus returns. They're going to keep coming at us, but they don't have to win. And they don't have to win out. Not at all, by numbers or by the number of likes they get on social media or by the celebrity endorsement that they get, because they do not determine truth. But they sure do a good job of making you feel like they do. The Spirit of God with the Word of God and the people of God is what God has given us as our greatest help to not be deceived. Paul said it in Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And in 1 John, back in verse 5 of chapter 4, he says, false teachers are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world hears them. Now, why is that? Because the world, frankly, is living in an echo chamber, right? It loves to hear the voices that align with where it stands and what it holds to. And so if a preacher's message makes an unrepentant world stand up and cheer, more than likely it's going to be because the message is one of unrepentance. You don't have to repent. This is going to identify with the values of the world. That, ladies and gentlemen, is probably your first big red flag. That's how you know. And the humanity of the world is in rebellion against God. And so the world loves to have its ears tickled. And you did too once upon a time before you came to Christ. Love to have their ears tickled. But when it hears a message that aligns with its values, then the world is always going to give it a hearing. And that's why the Hollywood Awards are always apostate. When you see what they do and what they give and what they celebrate, they're just a microcosm of what's going on out here in this world. And they're messages that are in direct opposition to God himself. They are anti-Christ. But when the world hears our message, one that comes from God through the apostles and the prophets, a message that says you're a sinner and you're condemned to pay for your sins, and as a result, you're in need of a Savior. But there is one that you can lean on, one who has paid your debt and will take it all away and can bridge you from a life that sends you to condemnation to one that sends you into the very presence of God. That is the one, ladies and gentlemen, you better listen to. And that's the one that we're going to preach. Amen. Yeah, y'all get with me on this here. This is a big deal. True disciples will align with true apostles. That's what verse 6 is all about. We, meaning the apostles, are from God. The one who knows God hears us, and the one who's not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So you've got to have this biblical orientation, right? Not a feeling, not a philosophy, not some sort of mantra that you go by. God is our authority, and his word is our driver. You know, why do we have the Gideons come up? Because they're all about the word. We got to get the word out there into people's hands. And in our relativistic age, driven by feelings and AI images and algorithmic formulas, this text reminds us there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that are always true, just as there are some things that are always false. Be discerning. Be wise. Truth is not based on opinion, algorithm, feelings and vibes, celebrity endorsements. That's not where you find it. It's based on the character of God. And you and I are to accept no other substitute. What do we do with this? A few things. First, in life, don't become cynical about everything, all right? Testing everything doesn't mean trust nothing. I think it was Reagan who came up with trust, but verify. You know, so we can explore this, but it's good to verify. But if you're not going to be cynical, and you shouldn't be, neither should you be gullible. Be real careful about that. Miracles are messages that promote this beautiful mirage don't necessarily make for mandates. Instead, what are we called to be? I hope you know by now the answer is scriptural. That's what you got to be. And if it doesn't align with this, with the apostles' teaching about Jesus, if it's not in alignment with the word, then folks, it is not a true truth at all. One time when I was in the Navy, I had this night mission. There's a point to this. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. Doing a mission at night, and I was off my friend's wing. He was a lead guy, very experienced pilot. This guy had been to Top Gun. He'd done all this stuff. Very competent, very capable guy. So I'm on his wing, and at night, we can't really have excess lights. We've only got one light, and it's this one on the top of the airplane that's a red light, and it just kind of moves like a siren light. So it's like red, nothing. And as I'm going along and as I'm looking at him and I'm trying to stay in formation off him, it's kind of like, I see him, I don't. I see him, I don't. I see him, I don't. And he's in red when I see him. And so we're going on our way to the ship. We got to do this mission with him. I don't remember what it is or what it was. But as we're going along, we also couldn't use our radios. So there's a flight to my right. There's a flight to my left. We got to stay together. That's the thing that they drove home to us. Whatever you do, do not separate. Stay together, because if you separate, you have to split up, you have to go like this, and you risk ruining everything. Everybody else has got to move and get out of your way. So it's like, I'm going to be on him. I'm not going to cause that. So I got on him, and we're going along, and then he goes into a cloud. And now it's sort of like, I can just barely get a glimpse of him. And I kid you not, I'm literally, if I could take my hand out of the cockpit, I could grab his wing. That's how close I am to him, because I've got to see him. And I can't even take my eyeballs for a fraction of a second to look down at my instruments and back up. I'm just entirely on him, holding the stick, working the throttle, holding the stick, working the throttle. Don't run into him. Don't mess up and don't lose him. That's all I'm thinking. Klingon, that was the call sign. Come on, Klingon, keep it. And then all of a sudden, I don't know why, Klingon feels compelled to do a barrel roll with me. And so I feel like, what? We're going up. We're going over. We're upside down. What is going on? What are you doing to me? And I remember thinking that. I remember thinking, Klingon, what are you doing to me? This is nuts. Why would you ever do something like this? I'm totally freaking out, but man, I'm on him. It's sort of like, this is going to be a beautiful barrel roll. It's just nobody's going to know about it. And then we pop out of the clouds. And we're not like this. We're like this. We're straight and level. We had never done a barrel roll. My semicircular canals lied to me. They gave me the feeling of something that was happening. And in reality, it wasn't happening at all. But I'll tell you what, it felt like it. It really felt like it. And I share that story with you because there are times you get messages. You might even get miracles. You might even get some weird signs that come along your way. And if the tempting call is to say, now you need to rethink Jesus and who he is, this is a time where you're kind of in the barrel roll, where you feel like you are, and you're going to utter the exact same thing. Instead of, what are you doing, Klingon? You're saying, what are you doing, God? What are you doing here? And that's when you have to come back and say, I have got an attitude indicator. I've got this thing, and it shows me my horizon. It shows me where my wings are. It shows me my direction. And if I've got this, I can continue to go straight and level, and I can trust him. But you're going to have to go here and not with how you feel. Don't judge the truth by how it makes you feel. Judge your feelings by whether or not they're true. There's a big difference. So I'll leave you with three C's. The first one, John reminds us, look at the content. Does it confess the real Jesus? Next thing, he's given you a compass. Does it align with God's word? And then finally, a third one. Look at the crowd. Does it sound like the world? Does it line up with the world in this direction? Or is it lining up with where the church has stood for 2,000 years? That, ladies and gentlemen, that is what guides us.